Our scripture reading for this afternoon is taken from just a little book in the Bible, the book of Lamentations. And we're going to read a few portions of this book from chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. And we'll draw them all in to our explanation of our confession, Lord's Day 1. And how Lord's Day 1 is also a faithful summary of what God's Word teaches us about our only comfort in life and in death, as that's also found in the book of Lamentations. So first let's read Lamentations 1, the entire chapter, and then a portion of chapter 2, verses 17 to 22, and then we'll turn to chapter 3. As you may know, this is also by Jeremiah as he laments the fall of Jerusalem. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become, she who was great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate, her priests groan, her virgins have been afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly. Her foes have become the head. Her enemies prosper, because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. From the daughter of Zion, all her majesty has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembers in the days of her affliction and wandering all the precious things that were hers from days of old. When her people fell into the hand of the foe and there was none to help her, her foes gloated over her. They mocked at her downfall. Jerusalem sinned grievously. Therefore she became filthy. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She took no thought of her future. Therefore, her fall is terrible. She has no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy has stretched out his hands over all her precious things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you forbade to enter your congregation. All her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. From on high he sent fire. Into my bones he made it descend. He spread a net for my feet. He turned me back. He has left me stunned, faint all the day long. My transgressions were bound into a yoke. By his hand they were fastened together. They were set upon my neck. He caused my strength to fail. The Lord gave me into the hands of those whom I cannot withstand. The Lord rejected all my mighty men in my midst. He summoned an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord has trodden as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. For these things I weep. My eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed. Zion stretches out her hands, but there is none to comfort her. The Lord has commanded against Jacob that his neighbors should be his foes. Jerusalem has become a filthy thing among them. The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. But hear, all you peoples, and see my suffering. My young women and my young men have gone into captivity. I called to my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and elders perished in the city while they sought food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, for I am in distress. My stomach churns, my heart is wrung within me, because I have been very rebellious. In the street the sword bereaves, in the house it is like death. They heard my groaning, yet there is no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. You have brought the day you announced. Now let them be as I am. Let all their evil doing come before you, and deal with them as you have dealt with me, because of all my transgressions. For my groans are many, and my heart is faint." Let's jump over a section there as the same theme continues. And we'll read how graphically is described this judgment of the Lord over their sin. Verse 17 to 22. "The Lord has done what He has purposed. He has carried out His word, which He commanded long ago. He has thrown down without pity. He has made the enemy rejoice over you and exalted the might of your foes. Their heart cried to the Lord, 'O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears stream down like a torrent day and night. Give yourself no rest, your eyes no respite. Arise, cry out in the night at the beginning of the night watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift your hands to Him for the lives of your children who faint for hunger at the head of every street. Look, O Lord, and see, with whom have you dealt thus? Should women eat the fruit of their womb, the children of their tender care? Should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? In the dust of the streets lie the young and the old. My young women and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have killed them in the day of your anger, slaughtering them without pity. You summoned as if to a festival day my terrors on every side, and on the day of the anger of the Lord no one escaped or survived. Those whom I held and raised, my enemy destroyed.'" And let's jump to verse 19 of chapter 3, and we'll read through to verse 33. "Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men." And that's where we'll stop our reading in the book of Lamentations. And that all pertains to what we confess in Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. I understand you're working your way through the Belgian Confession. Lord's Day 1 is, of course, outside of that, but a much loved and beautiful confession of our only comfort in life and in death. So let's also look at that confession together. Lord's Day 1, page 8 of your hymnal. "What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own. What must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, maybe you feel that our worship this afternoon so far has a rather somber note. Our Bible reading from Lamentations for one is certainly very sobering. Many of the psalms we are singing this afternoon are also full of tears. Psalm 42, Psalter 74, which we sang, "Bitter tears of lamentation are my food by day, night and day." Tears as food and drink. Maybe you know the feeling sometimes. Your eyes overflowing with tears so that they run down your cheeks. They sit on your lips and you taste their saltiness. They drip and splash in your drink or on the plate in front of you. Tears as food and drink, the psalmist says. Some people think it a matter of strength never to show emotion. I'm not sure that's entirely accurate. We only have to think of the picture that those psalms present, as in Psalm 42. And that's just the one psalm. There are many more passages in Scripture that speak that way. Not only tears in pain, also tears of prayer, tears in pleading. In grief and mourning, God's people tear their hair out. They tear out their clothes. They cover themselves in sackcloth and dump ashes on their head. Just picture Job sitting in the ash heap, scraping his sores with a piece of broken pottery. It's good to let our tears flow sometimes. Not just because that's therapeutic in a way. Also because those tears draw us back to the meaning in life. They draw us back to Christ. They draw us to the true comfort that is found only in Christ. That's what we consider together this afternoon. That true comfort for our tears is found only in Christ. And so I summarize the message that way. True comfort for our tears is found only in Christ. And we'll see how that's true as a word of comfort in our tears for sin, in our tears for suffering, and our tears for strife. True comfort for our tears is found only in Christ, and that comfort is indeed found in our tears for sin. Let's start this first point with a question, or perhaps a series of similar questions, and then explore them. Do you ever shed tears for sin? Have you ever shed tears for sin? Wept over your transgressions? Been filled with grief for your iniquity? If so, why? Was it godly grief or worldly grief? The Apostle Paul makes that distinction in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, he says, whereas the worldly grief produces death. What is this godly grief? What is it to shed honest tears for sin? It's quite the passage that we read together in Lamentations 1. We likely don't read that book very often. It's rather depressing. The very title says it all, Lamentations. It's a book full of tears. It's full of graphic descriptions of sorrow and suffering. And all from one who is seeking some comfort. We read that word several times. It's from Jerusalem, the fallen city. She who was once a princess is now a widow. We heard it right away. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. And later we read it again. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She took no thought of her future. Therefore her fall is terrible. She has no comforter. And again, Zion stretches out her hands, but there is none to comfort her. She seeks comfort in her tears. But why the tears? Because the Lord had punished her. And she knows it. Verse 12, Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of His fierce anger. So she says in verse 16, for these things I weep, my eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. But again, why? Why did the Lord inflict this on her? Why did she have to shed those tears? Then Jerusalem knows. Verse 18, the Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against His word. I have rebelled against His word. And so verse 22, let all their evil doing come before you and deal with them as you have dealt with me because of all my transgressions. For my groans are many and my heart is faint. These are tears for sin. What punishment God brought on Jerusalem for all her sins. She was destroyed, demolished, devastated, all because of her transgressions. And the Lord was in the right. She acknowledged it. The Lord is always in the right for punishing sin. Sin should be punished. And obviously, how heavy is His anger over sin. No wonder this song of lamentations. No wonder this outpouring of tears. After all, who is the Lord their God? They know it. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, they also sang. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Yes, then their tears for sin are not only because of the punishment they deserve, also for the insult they are to such a gracious and compassionate God, whose faithfulness is very great. It's in those tears that Jerusalem seeks comfort. It's in tears for sin that we seek comfort. For what is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. And what does that mean, to belong to Christ? Well, He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from all the tyranny of the devil. And why does that matter so much? Why is that our only comfort? Because that's where the real problem of first of all lies, in our sin. Sin that deserves the just punishment of a holy God, the way it's described too in Lamentations. That's why we confess in question and answer too, what must you know to live and die in the joy of this only comfort? And we answer first, how great my sins and misery are. Why would it be comforting to us to belong to Christ, to know that He has paid for all our sins with His precious blood, if we have no sense of what our sins are and what they deserve? Or in other words, why would this be our only comfort if we never shed any tears for sin? When we have no godly grief in our heart for our sin? Jerusalem had been blind to her sin. She lived happily in her hardness. Her prophet said to her, peace, peace, when there was no peace. Jerusalem needed no comfort, no comforter then, until she saw her sin. She knew that God was punishing her for her transgressions, that God was in the right, that all her sin deserves punishment from God. And then she desired comfort in that. Comfort as she wept over her sin, as she shed tears for sin. And oh, what sin we daily struggle with too, don't we, brothers and sisters? Can we not relate to David when he cries out, have mercy on me, O God, according to Your steadfast love, according to Your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Psalm 51. And do we not exclaim with Paul, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Romans 7. Yes, when we know how great our sin and misery are, do we go outside like Peter and weep bitterly? Matthew 26. Let me ask again, do you have tears for sin? Do you cry when you snap at your children again? When you say an unkind word to your spouse? When you hold a grudge against a brother or a sister in the Lord? When you might speak ill of your office bearers? When you gossip and slander? When you have one too many drinks? When you open that pornographic website again? When you vowed never again? When you've been greedy and selfish and kept for yourself what you could have given to the Lord? When your work has begun to consume you? Does all of that and then some move you to tears? Then, and only then, what great comfort we find in Christ. An extra drink isn't really going to comfort us. Comfort food isn't going to comfort us. A weekend getaway isn't going to comfort us. A longer night's rest isn't going to comfort us. A night out with friends to unload isn't going to comfort us. Know this. That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. Ah, the grace in that. Oh, that doesn't mean that all that sinfulness is then gone. We'll still have to struggle with it. And we must. But the comfort is that it's been paid for with the precious blood of Christ. As we read in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. And what a price! The sacrifice of God's only Son. In Christ crucified, that sin is removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 103. And then we can know, as in Micah 7 verse 19, He will have compassion on us. He will tread all our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our iniquities, our sins, into the depths of the sea. Then we are no longer burdened by those sins. We find comfort in the forgiveness we have in Christ. Then already now the gospel begins to wipe away those tears from our eyes. Tears that we shed for sin. But without tears for sin, how great is that comfort? That's what's becoming so troubling about much of this world, even much Christianity. Where is this awareness of sin? It's not sin anymore. It's the environment you grew up. It's an accident, a mistake, a weakness, an illness, a disease. Anything but sin. Please, just anything but sin. We don't want to hear that anymore. We're not that bad. That's so negative. And then there are a few tears for sin. But then the very heart of the gospel has been cut out. Then our only comfort in life and in death is meaningless. But it's precisely because we know how great our sin and misery is that we can live and die in the joy of our only comfort. Yes, joy in our tears. Joy in our tears for sin because of the saving work of Christ crucified. He has fully paid for all my sins. And because He has fully paid for all my sins, because He has dealt with the heart of the problem, I also find comfort in Christ when I shed tears for suffering That's our second point. For it's sin that brought suffering into the world. Paul says it in Romans 5 and ends 8. Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, chapter 5. And that death is not only among mankind. The rest of creation too, chapter 8. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Creation groans because of the presence of sin. And don't we know it? There is death and decay everywhere, in all of creation, not least of all among people, even because of what people do to each other. How gruesome some of the suffering we read in Lamentations 2. Lift up your hands to Him for the lives of your children who faint for hunger at the head of every street. Look, O Lord, and see with whom have you dealt thus? Should women eat the fruit of their womb, the children of their tender care? Should the priest and the prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? In the dust of the streets lie the young and the old. My young women and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have killed them in the day of your anger, slaughtering without pity. Suffering. Now that suffering was directly punishment for their sin. Still, what suffering? We cannot imagine. And there's a lot more. Not always so directly related to a specific sin. We think of Job. His friends thought he must have sinned. But we know more. God allowed Satan to test him by taking everything away from him. And what comfort could his friends offer him at a time like that? Nothing. Job even says it to them, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Job 16 verse 2. And later in that same chapter then, Job says, my face is red with weeping and on my eyelids is deep darkness. My friends scorn me. My eye pours out tears to God. Tears for suffering with no comfort from his friends. It is a miserable world. So much suffering. What suffering was on the news again this past week with the shootings in Orlando. Set the world on edge again. How many families were not impacted by that tragedy? And it gets compounded when people seek revenge. Islam was again attached to it. Now any Muslim again is beginning to cringe in fear at the backlash. But for us, most of that suffering is far removed. We have our own forms of suffering, physically and mentally. Illness and disease impact almost every family. Every week again, through the grapevine, we hear news of another cancer, younger and older alike. Perhaps some of you are dealing with depression, anxiety, Parkinson's, fibromyalgia, chronic back pain, and much more. Some may be struggling in their relationship with their children, while others may be longing for children. For some, that suffering is more public. Others do so in silence. We deal with it all, personally, or among our family and friends. We might be watching the health of loved ones decline. We may have recently lost them, dying at a ripe old age or perhaps younger, maybe even in infancy. And we shed tears. Tears for suffering. Yes, even our Lord Jesus Christ wept when He stood at the grave of His good friend Lazarus. Perhaps that was in part because He was faced with the people's unbelief. They didn't know His power over the dead. But it also shows us His humanity. Jesus wept. He shed tears for suffering too. Christ knows tears. He knows our suffering. And so we find comfort in Him in our tears too. That's what we confessed. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Without the will of my Father in heaven. I had someone come up to me once who wanted to change the word will to the word knowledge. That without the knowledge of my Father in heaven, that's true too, right? God knows everything. He's omniscient. But why did He want to change that? He'd suffered greatly in His life. He went through a lot I can't even imagine. But He couldn't believe that this was the will of His Father in heaven. Sure, He knew about it, but it couldn't have been His will. But what does that imply? That God knew about it, yet couldn't do anything about it. He knew about it, but it wasn't His will. Is that really comforting? Doesn't that make our God less than sovereign, no longer almighty? Then sometimes He is powerless to act, even if He knows it's going to happen and He doesn't want it to happen. Oh, that doesn't make it easy to accept everything from the Father's hand, from His will. There is a lot of suffering that we wonder at. Why in the world does my Father do that? Why does He make me deal with this? Why does that seem that in some families they have to deal with everything and in the next family nothing? But then I take comfort in the confession that nevertheless it is His will. Yes, even the weeping daughter of Jerusalem knew that in Lamentations. We read what gruesome things she suffered. And yet we read in chapter 2, verse 17, the Lord has done what He purposed. He has carried out His word. The Lord does what He purposes. So it is that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Of all the trivial things to mention, hair falling from our heads. Some of us have lost more than others. Every girl's hairbrush is full of hair every time she brushes it. And I dare to say that not one of you has ever tried to count them all. But your Father knows every one of them. Not one of them came out without His will. That's how Christ, our Savior, speaks of it. And if the Father wills such trivial little things, what about the much more significant things in life? If He feeds the little sparrow, clothes the lilies, how much more you? So the suffering we have to endure in this life, we receive from the hand of the Father. It's all part of His greater purpose of salvation. If His Son has died for our sins to save us from our slavery to sin, will the Father ever work against that purpose to drive us away? Sometimes it looks that way. When some people suffer in life, they grow angry at God. Why would you do this to me? And they in rebellion grow distant from Him. But we must remember the Father is working together with the Son to draw us closer to Him, to strengthen our faith and our purity in life. That's why the apostles in their letters will say, count it pure joy when you face trials. Or we rejoice in our sufferings. because the Father is carrying out His purpose of salvation. The salvation He already purchased in the blood of Christ. All things work together for my salvation. And so He begins to wipe away our tears. We find comfort for our tears, for suffering, only in Christ. Because yes, otherwise all that suffering is meaningless. If it's not being used toward the end of our salvation in Christ, it's got little purpose. But we receive it all for our salvation. So while we still shed tears for suffering in this life, we find comfort already in Christ. It's not always easy to hold to, though, is it, beloved? To say it, and then also to experience that, to know it as real comfort in our life. And that's because we also shed tears for strife, our third point. Strife, we know, is another word for conflict or battle. It's what we may say is going on inside us when we doubt, when we wonder about God's saving purpose in our life, when our eyes are filled with tears in all of this suffering and we say, is God really there? Aren't there many that ask that? Don't we sometimes? We weep in our misery and sometimes say, would a loving God do this? That's our sinful nature. The weakness of our sinful flesh. To question and to doubt our Creator and Father. We know the promises He's made to us, confirmed at our baptism, to provide us with all good and avert all evil or turn it to our benefit. We know that those promises, they stem from what He's revealed in His Word, that for those who love God, all things work together for good. We know that Christ has promised, your Father who is in heaven will give good things to those who ask Him. And yet sometimes there's that nagging voice in the back of our mind saying, really? Really? Because we're weak. We're sinful. And so we shed tears. Tears of that strife. Why doesn't what I know fit with what I experience? But you know, beloved, why we experience that as strife, as a conflict, as a battle. Because the Spirit of Christ is waging that battle, Galatians 5. He's engaged in that strife. Yes, we confessed Christ by His Holy Spirit assures me. He works in me. He, Paul says in Romans 8, verse 16, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. In other words, as our Lord's Day says it, the Spirit assures me ultimately of eternal life. He begins to wipe away the tears from my eyes in this inner strife by lifting my head up to look beyond the suffering of this present life to the glory of the life that will come. For as Paul continues there in Romans 8, verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Through the Spirit, we have this eternal perspective. And that's because our God is the everlasting God. That's the hope, that kernel of hope that we find in the middle of that book, Lamentations 2. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord will not cast off forever, but though He cause grief, He will have compassion according to the abundance of His steadfast love. As the Spirit is engaged in that strife, He makes war against our sinful nature, the sinful nature that not only doubts and questions, but also wants to live its own way, follow its own laws. How frustrating. When we know the will of God, when the will of God is so simple and so clear, and yet we stumble in sin. We shed tears for that sin we heard. And also for the strife it causes within us. Inner turmoil as we seek to do God's will. And there too, we find comfort in Christ. For by His Spirit He also makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for Him. That very inner strife, that struggle that we experience, is the very evidence of the work of the Spirit. Christ is at work in me by His Spirit. Praise the Lord. What a comfort to know that He doesn't leave me alone in this strife. On the contrary, He wipes my tears and makes me ready and willing to live for Him, destroying my doubts and stamping out my stubbornness. All this, brothers and sisters, in this life and in death, our only comfort in our tears, tears for sin, tears for suffering, and tears for strife, tears that are wiped away in Christ. So why do they keep coming back, those tears? Because they do, don't they? Today we're bright-eyed again. We've heard the gospel. Tomorrow we weep. Because the gospel is always an already and a not yet. And that not yet is that coming of the new heaven and the new earth, when God will dwell with man and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Revelation 21. Can you find that comfort anywhere else apart from Christ? No, beloved. My only comfort in life and in death is that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.